God's Word. Make sure you're awake. It's a little hot in here to you. How many of you are hot? All right. Can we turn that off, whatever we need to do to make it a little bit more comfortable in here? It's a little hot up here with the lights and all the other things, so we want to make sure that you're comfortable. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I hope you can find John. You should have. You should have been. I've already read it by now. And if you're in the 50 Days of Focus, I think most of you are, and that's a blessing. I appreciate that. And so you should know exactly where John's gospel is. We're in John chapter 15, verse number 12. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordain you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Thank you, and you may be seated. If you were with the disciples in these closing days before Christ went to the cross, you would know that this was a very intimate time. It's a very personal time. And Jesus was preparing his disciples before he was about to go to the cross and be crucified and buried, and thank God, rise again to go back to heaven. And so what he was doing was he was preparing them with some great truths. He wanted them to understand some things. He wanted them to know that God was going to take care of them. God was going to provide for them. He wanted them to know that. And just as he wanted them to know, he wants you and I to know that he's going to provide and take care of his people today. One thing I find that there is one provision that God gives every one of us, and that is his love. Have you ever thought about the provision of love? What love does? How that love provides so many things for you? Several years ago, I read about an experiment that was done among monkeys. And I know that there's a kind of this, you know, animal rights activist movement. They're against, you know, use of monkeys and all that. But so we're not addressing that. But I read about a group of scientists. They were doing an experiment with monkeys, and they were experimenting with the area of love. Is love really important in relationships? What does love do? Does love really help? Can you live without it? And so what they did was they took a baby monkey from its mother and replaced it, its mother, with a stuffed animal. They still put the bottle in the place of the mother and her nursing, and they basically just patterned everything after a mother, except it was not the mother of the monkey. It wasn't real. Strange thing. It wasn't long before, within just about 10 days or so, that baby monkey died. They made sure, though, that all of the baby's needs were met. In other words, it was fed, was properly cared for, as far as all of the necessities to live. The only explanation they could come up with is that the reason why the monkey died was because it was not with its mother to have the love the mother would give it. You think about it. Love provides a lot for you. For example, when a parent has a child, no doubt about it, that child is loved by the parent. And that includes food and shelter and warmth and care and nurturing, all of that. A husband who loves his wife understands that he's to love her and that she's a companion, and that there's that mutual respect that they give one to another. That's important. That's very, very important. I think of teachers who love their students. They teach them godly principles or teach them principles of life, help them to be educated, help them to learn the things. That's important as well. You see, love provides so many things. But not only that, but God's love provides. You realize that God loves you. When nobody else may love you, you can say that God loves you. It doesn't matter where you are, what you've done, what you've been through, God loves you. In fact, can I tell you this tonight? You can't change God's love. God's love is perfect. That's why the Bible said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He loves you. And what a promise that is, to know that God loves me like that. I'm glad that that matters no matter what I do and whatever happens in my life. My God loves me. In fact, look at what it says in verse 12. He says this, "As I have loved you." Tonight, you are loved by God. Now, what is interesting to me is that the quote I want you to look at in your notes there. Here's the quote. Here's what it says. It says, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." Boy, there's a lot of truth to that. If you love, you can't help but want to give. I mean, if you really love somebody, you want to give. You want to be a blessing to them. You want to show them that you love them. And somehow or another, when you love, you just want to give. You just want to give to them and just express, you know. And I think giving is not just a fact of, you know, I'm trying to pay them off. That's not what it is. It is that I just want to take care of them because I love them. Now, the Bible says that Jesus does that for us. That's what I want to encourage you with tonight. You see, the world doesn't have that. It's so interesting to me how the world is just, they're so void, it's so absent of that. They just don't understand what we have. And so tonight, I want to preach on the subject, remaining strong in His provision. And what is His greatest provision? Love. So what does this love do? What are the blessings? What are the things that we have in love? Well, let me first of all note for you, verse number 13, His love provides pardon for us. Verse 13, excuse me, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You realize that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Here we see that God is describing for us his love. He laid down his life. But I want you to consider with me that the reason why is because that all men, letter A, deserve the judgment of God. You see, we're sinners. We are sinners. We are born with a sin nature. The scriptures are very clear on that. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, "Wherefore is by one man, who's that? Adam. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Did you notice that? All have sinned. Nobody can say, "Well, you know, I don't have any sin in my life." I had a man tell me that one time. He said, "You know, Pastor, I just don't know where I've ever sinned." I said, "Yeah, I know. Just right now you did." "What do you mean?" "Well, you just lied." You say, "How do you figure that?" Because the Bible says, if any man say he have no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. We're all sinners. And the Bible said that because of that sin, we deserve the judgment of God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So we have to understand that the reason why that we have this provision of God's love is that God said, "Look, you know, I realize that you know, there's sin in their life, but I'll take him." Remember years ago when I was a kid, we played football. I loved to play football. I grew up in a football state. West Virginia's a big football state. And I mean, man, the neighborhoods would be just filled with kids. We'd all go out and play football. And I was always a little guy, the shortest guy. And I remember we'd go out, and one of the things always bugged me is, "Hey, let's play, let's break up into teams." And they always had the biggest guys being the team captains. Okay? So you pick your team. Who's first? Okay, you pick first. So they always pick the, they pick the biggest guys, and all the way down till you get to the end, and the littlest guys, they'll just say, well, you can have him anyway. In other words, nobody wanted it. So no, you can have him. Nobody wanted you. You ever feel that way sometimes in the world? But can I tell you something? God says, I want him. I'll take him. God says, I'll take you. You may not be perfect, but I'll take you. Because I want you to know that I love you. And even though you deserve the judgment of God, I'll take you just as you are. I want you. And I'm glad to tell you this tonight, that yes, we deserve it. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The truth is that, yes, we are under the judgment of God, but God says, I'll take him. I'll take you. That's the reason why. And here's what God says, I paid for their judgment. I paid for it. I went to the cross. I laid down my life. I'm willing to die for them. I'm willing to do whatever it takes that I can be their Savior, their Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. Let's look and see what God tells us he did. Romans chapter 5, please, tonight. Isn't God good? I'm thankful tonight that God's so good. And he wants us to see how this love gives great provision. Oh, your love may provide for your children and your spouse and your family and those around you. But here's what God says. God says, my love provides for everybody. Look in verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Verse number 9. Much more then, being now justified by his, what? Blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. God said that you know, I'll take him because look what I did for them. I was willing to die for them. I'm going to tell you this tonight, that's a great benefit of God's love. You know this, you might think that your greatest need is physical, but you're wrong. Your greatest need is not physical. You know, I've gone down the hallways in the hospitals and just went from room to room. And you go in and you talk to people, and you know, and they'll tell them you're a pastor. Will you pray for me that I can get well? You pray for me I can get out of here, and I certainly want to do that. But I always tell them, I said, you know, your greatest need is not physical. Your greatest need is spiritual. You may think you need to get out of this hospital. You need to have a physical healing, or maybe you need to get rid of that cancer. You may need to get rid of whatever's in your life. But I'm going to tell you something. Your greatest need is your spiritual life. And tonight, I just want to remind you that the love of God provides that pardon for you. That's a blessing given to us by a holy God. Here's what the scripture says. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You have God the righteous who died for man the unrighteous. You have God who is holy died for man who is unholy. You have God who is perfect die for that one who is imperfect, mankind. God said he did that for all of us. Now tonight, one of the greatest provisions of God's love, one of the greatest provisions is the fact that God pardons me through his love. That's point number one. Oh, by the way, all men deserve judgment. The next thing should be one man died for all. But then let's go to the second point. Point number two. We have the second point that I think is just equally as great, if not more so, is the fact that not only does his love provide a pardon, but it provides a partnership. I told my wife, I asked her one time, I said, what do you think is the very best part? We were just talking one day, you know how husbands and wives talk, and sometimes, you know, you're just kind of joking a little bit. And I said, what do you think is the best part of marriage? And, you know, I want to ask you, what do you think is the best part of marriage? Those of you who are married, what do you think is the best part? Someone said, well, you know, they start coming up with all kinds of different things. I want to tell you what I think the very best part of marriage is. It's the partnership. It's the companionship. I mean, I don't know about you, but I know that whenever I'm like away from my wife and something that I might maybe drive down the road and see maybe a beautiful sight, maybe the sun might be shining. There have been times when I'd see a full, you know, moon that goes all the way across the sky. I've even seen rainbow. I've even seen double rainbows, or maybe I might see a beautiful scene somewhere, or perhaps maybe some special event may occur in my life. I might see something. Guess what I want to do? The very first thing I'm going to do is I want to share it with my companion, my best friend, my wife. I want to tell her about it. You know why? Because that's one of the great benefits of the love that we share. We're partners. We're partners together. I mean, when we left the East Coast to come out here 30 years ago, and all the family standing around crying as we're all loading up to drive off. You know, and my wife has a big family. They're all standing out there crying, and I'm feeling guilty. And she cries for the first day as we're driving out. It takes 10 days to get out here, whatever, you know. And we're driving out. But I remember on that day driving out, and I knew this was a test of our love. But it wasn't long before we realized, hey, we're partners in this. We want to do whatever God wants us to do because it's not easy. Look, the road before us isn't easy. God never promised us a bed of ease. He just promised us. In fact, have you ever thought about what did God promise the disciples? Not much. Here's what he said. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Really glamorous, isn't it? What? I want you to deny yourself. You mean deny myself, take up your cross, and follow me. And probably that's going to mean you're going to die. At least, at the least of which, you're going to leave your family. And you're going to suffer, and you're not going to own anything, and you're not going to have anything, and you're going to be beaten, and you're going to be abused. But that's what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. Not too glamorous, is it? Kind of a little different picture than what we think Christianity is, don't we? Sometimes we hear these preachers on television or radio get up and say, well, you know, you're really prosperous when you get spiritual, you know, and everything's going to be really beautiful and all that. That's not true at all. That's a lie. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. There's no doubt about it that when we get serious about serving God, that there's going to be some rejection. And Jesus told us that. But one thing Jesus promised in all of that is this: I'm still your companion. I'm your partner. I'm there with you. I'm alongside you. You're not by yourself. You're not out here in this world. Listen, folks, tonight, you're not getting up in the morning as a Christian and going out to work all alone. You have God with you. And what a blessing it is to know that I have God by my side. Now he outlines and he tells us how close this is. Number one, he says, we're friends. I don't know about you, but I like to know that I have God as my friend. A friend is one who is in the inner circle, if you would, of your life. The friends of the king are very close to him. They were a part of his inner circle. Nehemiah obeyed Artaxerxes and became the king's cupbearer. That meant he was the trusted man. That meant that whenever they would offer food or drink to the king, they gave it first to Nehemiah because he had to trust Nehemiah.
And Nehemiah, in a sense, was, you know, he had to be trusted to be that close to the king, to talk to the king, to have that kind of inner circle relationship with the king. But then, of course, Nehemiah did have kind of a bum job, because if they tried to poison the king and he tested it first, that meant he died first before the king did. But the king's cupbearer was one of the trusted men. That's what God says. I'm going to let you in on my inner circle. Only I'm not going to let you die. I'm going to let you live. I want you to know that you're a part of that you're my friend. Abraham, the Bible said, obeyed God, and he was called the friend of God. A true friend always delights in doing something for their friends. If we were to ever totally understand our position with God, we would have no problem being willing to serve him with our whole heart. I really believe that just all that we do is just, all it is just a service. That's it. That's it. We're just servants because we're friends. And God says, you're my friend. And look, when we come up on Friend Day, I'm always thinking about Friend Day. I said, look, I want to be a friend to God, and I want everybody to be a friend to God. Amen? Because we're partners. That's what love provides for me. The love with God provides partnership because we're friends. Second of all, I want you to write this one down. We are sons. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It goes on to say in Galatians chapter 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Do you realize as a son, I'm given a special privilege? My special privilege is that God is not, that I don't have to call him Father, I can call him Abba, Father. It's a term of endearment. That I have the Holy Spirit of God ministering in my life. That I'm given the privilege of an intimate relationship with a holy God every day. I can talk to God. He talks to me. He's my Father. I'm his son. What a blessing. And if you think that, you know, you might say, well, man, it's a real bummer living in this world. It's not a bummer if you have God in your heart. It's a blessing to know Christ. And God reminds me, well, look at what I provided, my love for you. That I love you. And when you think nobody else does, I love you. I'm your friend. I'm your partner in this life. I'm the one that cares for you. You're my son, or if you're a lady, my daughter. You are a part of my family. And because of that, the Bible says we're given, did you notice here, an inheritance. We're joint heirs with Christ. All that Jesus Christ has, we're promised to be, we share in the joint. We share as a joint heir with him. I'm given all the benefits, all the luxury, all of those things are offered to me. Praise God for that. But then thirdly, if he's my partner, then we are laborers together. For we are laborers, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. As I serve God, what I understand is that God's right there with me. When I go knock on the door, God's there. When I stand in this pulpit, God's there. When I'm maybe going to the bedside of someone who's dying, God is there with me. When I'm facing some tragedies in my life, God is there with me. When I'm trying to help others through tragedy, God is there with me. In other words, everything that I do in my service to God, I am laboring together with God. God didn't say, okay, go on down there, you're on your own. God says, let's go down there, we'll go together. Thank God for that. One thing can be true about this, it can be fearful also, to know that God's there all the time. Knowing that whatever you think, whatever you do, God sees it. What about your life tonight? What does God see? God says that I'm your partner. My love has provided your partnership. My love has provided your partner. And then one more point I want you to write down. My love has provided a purpose for you. We have a purpose. Since we have benefited with the wonderful partnership and relationship we have with him, he allows us to understand his plan for the ages. And I'm a part of that plan. We are not here by accident, just by the way, to let you know that. We're not here by accident. We're not here just because someone says, oh, we really didn't plan on you being around. God brought you here. Amen. You have a reason for being here. You have a purpose for being here. And I've heard people tell me that people have called their, you know, that when they were growing up, they were called all kinds of names and rejected all that. Don't listen. God brought you here. He has a purpose for your life and my life. What? What are they? Well, the Holy Spirit guides us for a purpose. Every day I have the Holy Spirit. I wake up in the morning and I can talk to God. And the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling inside me, and He illuminates my understanding. Have you ever thought about what's going on in the world today? Do you know that everything going on in the world, God knows all about it? God knows where our world is heading. In fact, when I look in the book of Revelation, I think the book of Revelation is telling me where the world's heading. And I have the Holy Spirit to illuminate my understanding. You know, the idea of illumination is to give light to it. And maybe I might read the papers and look about what's happening internationally and say, you know, I'm a little confused on what's going on. But when I read the book of Revelation, God illuminates or brightens my understanding, enlightens me to understand what He's doing. I'm not surprised that we have computers that you can see anything happen internationally as a world. Because the Bible said there's going to be one day when He's going to come back and every eye is going to see Him. How are they going to see Him? I'm not surprised that we're talking about how are you watching how the international markets, you know, we're in a downturn economy as a country, but so is the rest of the world. Have you ever noticed how all the world is internationally all linked together now? What happens in another country affects our country. Why? Because it's international. God told us that a long time ago. There's no doubt about that. You know, we're now microchipping dogs. It won't be long before we start microchipping babies. I mean, I know they're experimenting already. You know, and here's how we use it. Well, there's a lot of baby kidnappers out there. So if we just put a little transponder in their hand, right now it's in their hand, but it won't be long before we start putting it under the skin because, you know, carrying around the hand, a kid might lose it. Let's put it on the skin. See how it works? It isn't long. God's illuminating our understanding. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is really good at teaching us. One of the best parts that I like about being a believer in Christ, I love about being a believer in Christ, is all the things going on in the world that everybody can't figure out what's going on, we as God's people, we know because we have the book to tell us. We have the Holy Spirit of God to guide us. We know that there's coming a judgment down the road. We know there's a real heaven. We know there's a real hell. We know there's people dying and going to hell. We know that people need the Savior. There's no doubt about that. There's no way you can change that. And it's good to know that because we have the Holy Spirit that guides us. And so we have a real purpose in life. I'm not here to make, just to try to get, you know, 50 weeks a year that I work, to have 2 weeks of vacation, to do whatever I want to so that I can work 40 years and have retirement for the rest of my life. I'm here to do something for Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 16, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that He shall speak, and He will show you things to come. You see, rely on God's wisdom. Boy, you know what? If we could just learn to rely on God's wisdom, we could probably save ourselves a whole host of problems. The reason why we have so many problems is because we're leaning on our own understanding rather than God to guide us. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. He gives us a purpose. Our life now has a purpose. Mark Jackson works at West America Bank. But Mark Jackson really is not working for West America Bank. He's working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I prayed for Mark Jackson to get that job. Mark asked me to pray that he'd get that job, and God gave him that job. I look at Greg Show back here. Greg Show is captain now. And he pilots the KC-10. He's the guy he runs the ship. He runs the airplane. Thank God you don't run a ship, a cruise liner, all right? Sorry, Mrs. IU, I didn't know that's your native country. I'm sorry about that. But they call them airships anyway. But I remember he prayed, said, pray for me, Pastor, that I'll get that I'll pass this test and I'll be able to do that. I prayed. Did God give him that job? Amen. So who's he working for? He's doing it for the Lord. You understand where I'm coming from in this? In other words, our purpose in life, you're not working for Uncle Sam or you know, Unite or whoever else. You're working for God. We're not the only ones. It's not just you have to be full-time Christian, work for God. I want every one of us to realize that man, God has given us a purpose. And when I get up in the morning, I just want to be the best worker I can be for the Lord Jesus Christ and the best witness that I can be for Him. That gives me purpose in life. What's the benefit of that? That's because of the love of Christ. He loves me. And the Holy Spirit guides me to that purpose. And through that purpose that God's working. And then, second of all, notice that God has chosen you and I for a purpose. Verse 16. Would you look at it with me, please? Let's go back and look at it. Notice what he says. Verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. By the way, let me tell you this. Did you notice what it says? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You know what that means? If the choosing were up to you to choose God, probably you would say no. In fact, that's what it says, you haven't. Because the Bible said that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. In other words, we've gone our own way. We're not, you know, we're not, when we're coming in this world, we're sinners. We're not seeking after God. We're seeking for ourselves. Thank God for a faithful soul winner. Somebody comes, knocks on my door, and tells me about Jesus Christ. Someone puts a track on my door, and I come and hear the gospel. Someone gives me a phone call and tells me about Christ. Or someone picks up my children on the bus and brings them. They might hear the gospel, and I go and find out what that's all about. The Bible said, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Chosen for a purpose. The word ordained means to place me in a ministry. And so there are two reasons that God does that. He says, so we can bring forth fruit. What does he mean by fruit? He means fruit, not just fruit, but fruit that remains. God wants you and I to have fruit. Fruit that really does matter. Oh, listen, let me tell you something. That fruit is the kind of fruit that brings honor and glory to God. It bears good fruit. It's the kind of fruit that God can look down and say, man, that's a fruitful vine there. That's what God's looking for. You say, what kind of fruit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, godliness. God's looking for that in our life. You say, how's that work? Because God's given us His love. That's His provision. You see, it's a wonderful thing to know we have God's love. He provides pardon. He provides partnership. And He provides a purpose. I remember a couple years ago, I was at a graveside. We had done the service for a man who was a godly man, a Christian man. And the wife had asked me to do the service, and so I did. We went to do the committal at the graveside, and if you've ever gone from the funeral home, you go out to the graveside, and there everyone gathers around. They have a little grass, kind of a little artificial turf grassy area right by the graveside. The everything is set there, and then they put the casket on top, over top of the grave, and then we do the committal service, the final words. It's only about 5 minutes. It's not real long, and remember, we stood there and we did the committal service, and the mortuary or the cemetery asked the family if you would like to stay for the lowering of the casket. Some say yes and some say no. And so I stay there while the casket goes down to help the family, because that's a real difficult time. That's the final. And I remember that I was standing there at this lady whose husband is a godly man. He had died, I think he was up in his late 80s, and he had passed away. And she was standing there, and And everyone kind of was standing up. The service was over at this point. I'd kind of done my final prayers, and I remember seeing her walk over, and I've seen this happen many other times. I remember this in particular, and here's what she said in front of this crowd. She leaned her hand over on the casket. She's, of course, trying to be careful because there's a little barrier there, and you don't want them to lean over and fall in. She reaches over, she touches the casket. Here's what she says. She says, "Honey, tell Jesus I love him and I love you. It won't be long before I'll see you again. Goodbye." Boy, she had an eternal perspective, didn't she? She understood. She knew this wasn't the end of life. She knew this was just the beginning of life, because when you know Christ, it is the beginning of life. A few months ago, I was actually during the Christmas break, I was riding with a CHP officer. We're out in the car, we're riding along, and he was telling me about his life and his family and everything, and we were sharing a little bit, and he said he used to be in Contra Costa County, and he told me, and we had come over the radio, and most of you wouldn't know what this is, but over the radio came a call. It says a 1056 attempt. 1056 means an attempted suicide. And we had a car that had left Sacramento, was heading across down to Carquinez, going down to San Francisco, going that way. And he had already told his family he was going to go down and he was going to commit suicide. And so we were looking for that car. We were hoping that we could stop it before the guy got to it. By the way, just to let you know, we did find the car. And while we were standing there talking, or while we were in the car talking, he was telling me, he said, "You know, I used to work down in the San Francisco Golden Gate Division district down there, right where the bridge is." And he said, "You know how many people jumped from that bridge?" Kind of the popular suicide spot. And he said that I worked down there, and he said at least two times a week during my two-year stint there, I was trying to talk people down off the bridge from committing suicide for 2 years, two times a week. He said sometimes I could do it and sometimes I couldn't. And so I read about what are the top three things that people... Or I was just reading about what do they say they're going to commit suicide? What is the thing? What are the top three things? Let me give them to you. Number one, the very first one is nobody loves them. That's the number one reason why people jump off the bridge. They make a statement, nobody loves them. Second of all, they said the second reason is because they have no true friends. That's the second most popular reason why someone commits suicide off the Golden Gate Bridge. And the third one, I have no purpose in life. That's the third reason. Now, you know what the truth of the matter is tonight? All three of those reasons are wrapped up in the love that God has for you. Think about what I just preached on. God loves you so much that he pardoned you. You tell me that nobody loves you? Oh, that's not true. God loves you. You tell me you don't have a friend? Oh, that's not true. God's your best friend. And you tell me you have no purpose in life? Oh, yes, you do. God is the purpose in life. It's the purpose for being. He's the purpose for being here. Look, let me talk you down off the bridge tonight. He loves you. And because he loves you, you indeed have a tremendous provision the world knows nothing about. That's why we can remain solid. That's why we can remain strong. When the whole world's falling apart, we have the provision of God found in his love. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight, I just pray you please help us. Help us through these days, difficult days, no doubt. So, Lord, I pray that if someone might feel unloved tonight, that, Lord, they would recognize the love they have in Jesus Christ. Lord, they may feel like there's no friends. They don't have any friends. They're looking for some real friends. I pray, Lord, tonight they would see it in the love of Jesus Christ. A companion, a partner. Lord, they may feel as though I don't really have a purpose in life. I don't even know why I'm in here. Lord, I pray that they would see that purpose is in what we have in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father. Lord, we cannot replace that. We can only point people that way. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight to see that. Meet the need of every person here in this room tonight. Lord, may we literally bask under the sunshine of God's wonderful love and its warmth. We pray and ask these things tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.